whenever we're reading, whenever we do studies, have you noticed that a lot of teachers and a lot of books, they stay away from dealing with a lot of the Old Testament books because they don't understand them. They have trouble dealing with the Old Testament. Oh, they'll quote portions from Jeremiah or portions from Isaiah or portions from here and there. You know, you might in a class go over in a biblical survey of a book, but really getting down to its meaning and how we apply it to us, people are just unequipped. They're just unequipped. You know, we can take a verse from Isaiah, like in Isaiah 1:7 or 1:15, like, and we can apply this generally to us. We can say, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you, says the Lord. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now that speaks to us. Yes, I did. That was Isaiah 1:15. That speaks to us very clearly. And we can take that was given to Israel and apply it to ourselves easily, because if it's true for Israel, it's true for us. If it's true for Israel that God will hide their eyes even if they offer many prayers and won't listen because their hands are full of blood, then that's true for us too. God's no respecter of persons. If he tells them to wash and make yourselves clean and take your evil deeds out of his sight and stop doing wrong and learn to do right, well, that doesn't just apply to Israel. That applies to anybody who belongs to God. When he says, "Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless," you can take that and apply that to yourself very easy. When he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." We can apply all those things to ourselves very easily. But there's other things that we would have trouble, like in the same chapter. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like in a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. And unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have been at like Sodom, or would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, and what are they to me, says the Lord? You see, it gets a little harder when we're dealing with specific things. But I want you to understand that everything that's written, whether in these Old Testament books, not only had a physical meaning for the people of that time, but they have a spiritual meaning for us that we can apply, and more than just the general principles. Now, how many of you were here when we studied out of the book of Haggai? Just type a 1 there into the text. How many of you were here when we studied out of the book of Haggai and talked about the Latter-day Church? When the Lord gives us a word about the end times, as he did to me through Haggai, this is fresh stuff from God. And I want you to have faith in it, not just because I said it, because you can hear it from God. Now, this teaching today is going to be a little bit different than a lot of the things that we've did here, because I think it's really important. The Lord has put that on my heart to express this. The Lord has put this on my heart to express this to His people who can hear. He who has the ears to hear. I want you to see this, not just because I want you to see it, but because God wants you to see it as rhema from God. Something that will revolutionize your life, something that you can grab a hold of and take and as a sure word of prophecy, as a sure word from God to apply to your life, so that you have a sense of the destiny involved here in these last days for you, yourself, and God's people. So please don't take any of this lightly. Search the scriptures. The Lord gave me this prophecy, and He keeps confirming it to me. And this is why I'm so adamant that this is a word not just for me, it's for you. We're going to be talking about building the last day's house of God, the latter day house. And it's built on the same foundation. All right? I want you to see something. Now, I talked before. This is real important. Talked before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking. I want to go over this in chapter 3, and then we're going to hit Haggai, and then we're going to go to Isaiah. Let me lay some groundwork. The Lord has shown me that there's two great prophets coming, two great apostles, if you will. They are apostles. And they're going to have the same ministry as Moses and Elijah. They're going to have the same ministries as John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle. And these two guys are coming. And we need to make this very clear. This is what we're looking at in the building of God's church in the last days. Now, Paul talked in he talked over and over in his writings, and we can see how he had the spirit of Moses, the spirit of the law. Now, when we're talking about these anointings, we're talking about two spirits of ministry that have been given to different men at different times. We can look at the description in Revelations 11 and see two men who have the giftings of Moses and Elijah. They're able to call fire down from heaven, as Elijah did. Seal up the heavens that it doesn't rain, like Elijah did. They're able to call plagues upon the earth, as Moses did. Able to turn the waters into blood, as Moses did. These things symbolize the two anointings that these two prophets are given, the two great witnesses. Zechariah, who is a companion of Haggai, calls these two anointings the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now, a lot of men have speculated that it's actual men coming back, like Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, and for various reasons. But it's not. It's two anointings. And I want us to see that these anointings were given not only to Moses and Elijah, but John the Baptist had the spirit of the prophets. Luke 1:17, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus said he was indeed Elijah. Look in Matthew 4. At the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. You can look through all the Gospels and see at the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus said that John was indeed Elijah who was to come. And he tells us if you can accept it, he was Elijah. Even though John the Baptist said he wasn't. He was prophetically Elijah. He had this anointing. Literally, he wasn't Elijah. So both John was right and Jesus was right. He was prophetically Elijah because he had the spirit of the prophets. And Paul the Apostle had the spirit of the law. Now, I want to read you something in chapter 3 to get us started. And we need to be aware that these two are coming to build the house of God. And Zerubbabel, the one with the law, when we're going to talk about Zerubbabel and Joshua from Haggai and Zechariah, and how they are pictures of these two last days witnesses that are coming. They are pictures of them. Zerubbabel, the governor for the law, Joshua, the priest, for the prophets. And together with the remnant of the people, we're told in Haggai, they built the house of God, the second temple. Well, in allusion to this, Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples of this, and people have missed it. Because they were living in a day where people were saying, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, that some people say that they, as Paul quoted, he says, one of you says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he said, what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, who is a man filled with the word, another, I follow Cephas, Peter the apostle, and still another, I follow Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius. And he's telling them right now, it's not a man we follow, it's Christ, and Christ is not divided. He goes on in chapter 3 to explain this. He goes, when one says, I follow Paul, verse 4 of chapter 3 is where we're going to start. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned his task. I want to stop there and read a verse so we know why Paul is using himself and Apollos as examples. In chapter 4, he tells us, verse 6, now, brothers, I applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, don't go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over and against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? So he's saying he's using himself and his Apollos as examples of don't follow men, but follow God. Don't lift yourself up and make yourself something, because me and Apollos are nothing. So he says, I use me and Apollos as an example of this for your benefit. So what, after all, is Apollos? Going back to verse 5 of chapter 3. And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workmen, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of you should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord, the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple? That's the process you have to hold on. Speaking of the church, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, so Paul's saying, I'm a master builder. What is he building? I laid a foundation. Nobody else can lay this foundation. No other foundation can be laid except that of Christ. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the corner. So Paul is talking about building the temple of God. And he says, you are God's temple. You are God's field. And he tells us very clearly here, cryptically, through the Spirit, while talking about how him and Apollos would be nothing, using them as examples. One can plant and one can water, but only God can make the thing grow. Well, I want you to look at Paul's ministry. He was one who plants. It's through the ministry of the law that he had the understanding to lay down the revelation of Christ, to lay down a foundation for the church, that we still use his writings for doctrine and discipline today. Today, as a guide to the church, even as the first five books of Moses the law was given as the foundation for Israel through the understanding of the law. Paul had the spirit of the law. Paul was one of the two great witnesses, and John the Baptist was the other. He had the spirit of Elijah. Luke 1:17, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. These two great witnesses always accompany Christ because they are the law and the prophets. And Paul tells you right here cryptically, there's one who plants and there's one who waters. The one who plants lays the foundation. The one who waters is the heavenly ministry. Look at Moses and Elijah. Moses laid the foundation of the law, and by the law we're all dead in the ground. A foundation. See it? By the law we're all dead in the ground, in our graves, by the law. And that is our confession with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. We're dead by the law. Because Christ paid the law for us, we die with Him in His death, that we can live with Him in His eternal life. The foundation is the law. Paul said, one plants. He planted. The anointing of the law always plants. And then the anointing of the prophets, heavenly. Remember what Elijah did? He called fire down from heaven, sealed up the heavens that it didn't rain. There's one who waters. One who plants and one who waters. And this is a spiritual reference to the two great witnesses. The one who plants and the one who waters. And Paul tells us very clearly that the one who plants and the one who waters are nothing but only God who can make it grow. They're nothing but servants. And he uses himself as an Apollos as an example of this. But understand, he's really talking about the two great witnesses here. And he's talking about he is one of them. And he's telling you flat out, I laid a foundation. I'm an expert builder. Well, in the book of Haggai, now going back to the book of Haggai, we see, well, let me stop in Zechariah, because when it talks about the two great witnesses, the two anointed ones who stand before the whole earth, the two olive trees, it talks in chapter 3 first about Joshua. Joshua is a picture of the priest over Israel, Joshua the son of Jehozadak. And he says in verse 8, listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you are men symbolic of things to come. This is about the last days. Joshua and Zerubbabel are things symbolic of things to come. I'm going to send my servant the branch, that's Jesus. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? Jesus is that cornerstone, isn't he? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I'll remove the sin of the land in a single day. And that day each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his fig tree. We go to chapter 4. In verse 2, he asked me, what do you see? Zechariah said, I answered, I see a golden lampstand and a bowl on top, seven lights on it, this is the seven churches like we see in Revelation, with seven channels, and there are two olive trees by it, one on the left of the bowl and one on its right. And then he starts talking individually about Zerubbabel, the governor, who's the figure for the law. And he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by power, not my might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 7, Zechariah 4. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You become a level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone. That's Jesus, the same stone with the seven eyes, to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Zerubbabel is laying a foundation. The word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands also will complete it. This is talking about the spirit of the law. Remember going back to 1 Corinthians 3? I laid a foundation. And as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. And that foundation went to the temple of God, of which Christ is the head of the corner. And here we see Zerubbabel dragging out that capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. And building this second house of God, this latter-day house, pictured in the second temple. His hands laid the foundation, and his hands will complete it. Then you'll know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And we go down, and he asks, in verse 12 of Zechariah, the angel asks him, Who are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand? What are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out the golden oil? And he replied, do you not know these are? No, Lord, I said. He said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of the whole earth. The two olive trees. And let's make no mistake, we make the direct connection between Zerubbabel and Joshua, spoken of prophetically like this, in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We're told in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and I'll give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Direct correlation to Zechariah speaking of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel the governor, Joshua the priest. That stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths. That's Elijah. Devours their enemies. This is how anyone wants to harm them must die. These men have the power to shut up the sky. That's Elijah. So it doesn't rain, like he did for 3.5 years, by the way. And this is 3.5 years, 1,260 days. These men have the power to shut up the sky so it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood. That's Moses. To strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That's Moses. So you see, they have the power of the law and the prophets, these two anointings. And Zerubbabel and Joshua are a picture of them very clearly. Now, when we go back, Zechariah is prophesying at the same time Haggai is. And we go and we listen to what Haggai has to say. And we can relate it to us. Now remember, we still got to go to Isaiah. And this is going to lay a seal on it. And I want you to understand, this is why I'm very careful to lay the scriptures out for you so you can see it. We have a call now to build the house of the Lord. And as Judah was taken into captivity all that those years ago for 70 years because of sin, Christianity has been taken into captivity to Babylon. And as they were divided up in little groups all throughout Babylon, so we have been divided up. As Paul was addressing, is it a coincidence Paul is addressing that division? Is it a coincidence that Paul is addressing that division in 1 Corinthians 3? One of you says, I'm Apollos. One of them says, I'm of Cephas. Another one says, I'm of this guy and that guy. But is Christ divided? No, Christ isn't divided. And then he talks about him laying a foundation. Well, is it any wonder that we're talking about Zerubbabel and Joshua, who are going to bring a unity and building of the house of God as they come out of Babylon and that separation from each other? Is it a coincidence Paul was talking about that and about his ministry as the one who plants? That he spoke of the two witnesses so clearly and about laying this foundation? No, we must start to understand by the Spirit what Paul is saying. Because two other guys are coming with these same anointings, and we will build this house. And the same anointing, Zerubbabel, that was upon Paul to lay that foundation, his hands will also finish it, as the prophecy. So one with his anointing is coming, just like one with Elijah's anointing is coming. So Haggai starts to tell us, when the peoples are starting to come out of this Babylon, this man's way of religion, this captivity we've been in, and all the articles of worship are being released, all the articles of the temple were released back from Babylon so they could build the house. Nebuchadnezzar took them all captive, and he's a picture of the devil. He took all the children of Judah into Babylon and separated them in little groups. And we have been given over to that captivity for a complete time. Not a literal 70 years, but for a time that has been completed. And the time now is to come out of Babylon and start to build God's house. But people aren't building God's house. And the prophet Haggai is a picture not only of what happened then, but it's telling us directly here in the last days. And he says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, verse 2, chapter 1. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it a time for you to stay in the Baptist church and build your Methodist church and your charismatic church when God's house lies in a ruin? Think about it. That's man's religion. That's their fine and paneled houses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but you've harvested little. Put a lot of work into man's way of doing things, but we haven't harvested it because it wasn't God's way of doing things. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, and you never have your fill. We drink of the Spirit, and we eat of the Word of God. But there's a famine of bread upon the land, isn't there? And we don't have the fullness that we need through the Spirit. You put on clothes, but are not warm. And that's our righteousness. And it's as filthy rags before God. You earn wages and put them in a purse with holes in it. We're not storing in heaven, where neither thieves nor rust can corrupt. Moths can corrupt it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house. Now, I want you to remember that verse. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And the mountains is going into the heavenlies through this into God's presence. It's going into that communion that is provided through Jesus' body and blood to come together in God's presence and get what it is He will give us to build His house, because His house is people. It's just as Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. That's people. That's not rocks. And we're told up there to go up there and get what God will give us to build with. And it tells us that we planted much and it turned out to be little. It tells us in verse 12 that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor, who stands for the law, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, who stands for the prophets, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord our God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And that's coming. These two witnesses, along with the rest of God's people, will be building God's house in these last days. And there's a promised glory to that new house. He tells us, be strong, Zerubbabel, verse 4, chapter 2, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. When we were called out of the world to be Christians, this is what He covenanted. And my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And here's where you see it has to do, not just physically in the time of the building of the second temple. And it is a second temple for us, isn't it? The early church is the first temple, like Solomon's temple, destroyed. But this is the latter day house, just like this physical temple was the second temple. This is what I covenanted with you, God says. And this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 6. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That's the great tribulation. I'll shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I'll fill this house with glory. And He's talking about the church here. This is the last days. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. And this is what we have as a warning to us from Haggai to start building God's house. God's house. Now remember where He said, go up into the mountains and bring down what I'll give you to build, my house. I'll give you the timber to build my house so that I may take pleasure in it. I want to go to Isaiah now, and we're going to confirm this, that it does have to do with the last days, just like we confirmed the two witnesses, and Zerubbabel and Joshua are figures for the two witnesses who are coming. All right, Isaiah chapter 2. And this does, and we're going to confirm that all this has to do with the last days from God's own mouth. This is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw, verse 1, chapter 2, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now think about it. All nations will stream to it. The mountain of the Lord. We're to build His house. Where were we told to go in the last days? Where were we told to go to get the timber? Come up to the mountain, God said. So how do we get up that mountain? To get up into the heavenlies, what it's a picture of, we have to go through Jesus Christ into God's presence before His very throne. That's what it means to go up to the mountains. And the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, talking about this latter-day house, as chief among the mountains. And this was concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah is a picture of those Jews who finally received Jesus. And Jerusalem is a picture of the rest of us, because we are the true Israel of God. It is the joining of Judah and Jerusalem together. Judah and Israel is one, as Jew and Gentile is one, as Israel and the church are one through Christ. So in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. The mountain of the Lord's temple. This isn't just speaking of the literal temple. This is speaking of that latter-day house. And it'll be more glorious than the first one. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come to say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths." That's what it means to go up into the mountain. To go into that communion that Jesus has provided through His body and blood to enter into the very throne room of God. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He'll judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. And this is speaking of how this building of this house, the building of this house here in the last days, is that this house is going to continue on through the millennium. Yeah, they're going to kill a lot of us. And we're going to rise again as Jesus did. During that tribulation period, yeah, they're going to kill a lot of us. But the foundation is laid for Jesus to rule. Not only literally from Jerusalem, but spiritually as well. Can you see it? The prophecy of this latter-day house. Wow. Because His rule is a rule that goes on forever. It's starting to come together in a different way than a lot of people imagined it. And we're on the verge of something great.